Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for this day. And Father, we pray for everyone here this morning who made it in, Lord. We just ask that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark. And Father, I pray for all those who couldn't make it. I think of some of the people that we know who are sick, who are sick from all these viruses and stomach bugs that are going around. We ask that you bring healing to them so we can see their smiling faces back in church soon. So, Lord, again, just speak to us here this morning. That's why we're here, Lord, for you to speak to us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so because it's been a couple weeks, we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 10. So chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "And he," that's Jesus, "arose from thence," or from there, "and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont," or as he is accustomed, "he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, or is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Tempting him, or trying to trap him. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered or permitted to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." Verse 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so that then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let man not put asunder or separate." And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So we left off there last week. We talked all about marriage last week. I invite you to listen to the teaching. You can find it on SoundCloud or on Facebook. I posted on there. We talked all about marriage. Oh, and by the way, did anybody do their homework? Okay. Well, I asked you guys to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So on your own, maybe this week, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for your homework. Anyway, so verse 13 of chapter 10, it says this, "And they brought young children to him," that is to Jesus, "that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Now, Jesus, the other accounts of this in the other Gospels talk about the fact that the parents or people are bringing kids to Jesus to bless them. They want Jesus to bless these kids. Now, there's something interesting here. During this time, okay, a rabbi, which is another word for teacher, would never do this kind of thing. So in other words, this is not what rabbis did. Rabbis looked at kids as kind of like a kind of a nuisance in a sense, okay? Like they were a distraction, all right? So rabbis did not bless kids. All right, but in this case, people are obviously listening to teaching of Jesus, watching what he's doing. Remember, he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick, he's preaching the gospel, and as they see these things and he speaks with authority that comes from God, they're seeing this and they're wanting to bring their kids so that he would lay his hands on them and bless them. And that's what it means when it says he wanted to touch them. He wanted to touch them to bless them. That's the idea here, okay? Now, so the kids come, and these are young kids, as we're going to find out in a few verses. The young kids come, little guys, little girls come. But now notice his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now remember, the mentality was that a teacher did not have the time for kids, okay? Did not have the time for kids. I remember when we went to our missions trip a couple years ago to the Dominican Republic, a lot of the adults viewed kids as kind of just a nuisance, okay? And so that's kind of the idea here, that they would think that, you know, the rabbis were so had more important things to do than to deal with the kids, okay? But Jesus isn't like that, obviously. He's no regular rabbi or teacher. So the disciples rebuked those that brought them. Then verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." And that word for much displeased in the Greek means he was indignant. In other words, he was angry, okay? He was angry. "And said unto them, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now remember, if you recall, back in chapter 9, he just talked about this. In chapter 9, verse 42, he says this, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. Now, the word for offend there means to trip up or cause to stumble. Jesus wants nothing to stand between him and children or him and kids. And, you know, when we went through this verse, I said, where does that leave college professors who do everything they can to stumble kids' faith? What does that leave? Where does that leave them? Because he says here it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck. All right? So suffer the little children, come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, or truly, or most assuredly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Okay. So what does this mean? For such is the kingdom of God, you're supposed to enter the kingdom of God like a child. The idea there is childlike faith. Okay, so if we look at a small child, what are some of the marks of a small child? Well, they're humble. There's humility. Okay, they are quick to receive. They are quick to follow. They are meek. They're quick to forgive one another. They're really honest. And when I'll say about this, you know, I remember a time when my sons were little. My little son is not here today. Well, not little. He's 16 now. My youngest son, who's not here today, is sick. One time, I remember we were somewhere, and he's like, "Dad, your breath stinks." Okay, and it was just funny because, you know, kids are really honest, right? Okay, that's how they are. They're really honest. Imagine if adults talk like that to each other, and they have willing and open hearts. Those are the marks of a child. And so, what Jesus is saying: look, you need to enter into the kingdom of God in humility, with a quickness to receive the words that he's saying, with a willing and open heart. And for some reason, as we get older, our hearts get harder. Doesn't it seem that way? Now, look, I get it. Some of you might have teenagers or have teenage grandkids. And, you know, I know how teenagers are. You know, they're not always humble. They're not always quick to receive or quick to forgive. I get all that. But he's talking about little kids here. I don't know if you guys have ever watched or had little kids or observed them. And that's the marks that they have. They have childlike faith. Now, what he is saying, or what he's not saying, I should say, he's not saying childish. Okay, so when you think of somebody being childish, I can still be childish as an adult, can I? Yes. I can whine about things, can I? Mm-hmm. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking childlike faith. You enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. In order to enter the kingdom of God, we must come to Christ in a childlike faith. You know, it's interesting because God calls us, Christ specifically in the text of the scripture calls us to follow him. I remember one time years ago, I was going to a church, and the pastor gave a sermon on this, and he actually made kids stand up in the congregation, and he had a rope, and he said, "Here, come here, follow me." And they willingly got up and followed him, right? They just willingly got out of their seat, and he had the rope, and they followed him. And I thought to myself, and he made the point, how many of you adults, if I did that, would be like, "What are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Like, I'm not getting out of my seat. What do you mean you want me to stand up and follow you? You know, hold on a rope. What does that mean?" See the difference? And so, you know, God or Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. He's the only one. And yet we often become skeptical. It's funny, you know, it's interesting because that's the thing about God's word. God's word is living and active, and it pierces through our hearts, doesn't it? It like gets to the nitty gritty, gets to the truth. And oftentimes when we get to the truth, we don't like that. We don't like that. We don't like that. We want to keep this in a box. We hide this from other people. But see, God's word goes beyond that. And so what do? We resist it oftentimes. You know, and I've been saying this, and this is kind of a broken record thing, but I'll say it again. When you guys come every Sunday morning, I'm glad you come. But don't just be hearers. In other words, hear what God's word says, but submit your life to it. Submit your life to it. Obey it. That's where the key is. You have to obey and submit your life to God's word. And yes, I understand it's tough. But God gives you the ability, gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do that. And it gives other believers to encourage you to do that as well. Okay, so parents bring the children. Jesus wants to bless them. Disciples get rebuked for that because they're saying, "Hey, get out of here. You know, you guys don't bother the rabbi. Don't bother the teacher. He's got more important things," is what they're basically saying. And he's saying, "No, I love children. I want to bless them too." And so, and look, don't be somebody either. Like, that's a good point to make as we read in Mark chapter 9. Don't be somebody who stands between somebody coming to the Lord. You don't want to be that person, okay? Especially a young child. Now, so verse 16, takes them up in his arms, puts his hands upon them, and blesses them. Now, verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, you guys who are, have been Christians for a little while may know this story as the rich young ruler. And you guys ever hear that story? This is the story that we're going to cover, rich young ruler. In fact, we're going to hit some of Matthew too, because Matthew has some other details of the same account. Now, this is interesting. According to a Jewish historian by Alfred Edersheim, he said there's no record of a rabbi ever being called good. So this was a big deal. So he says to him, good master. Now, notice Jesus' response in verse 18. He says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, let's not miss this. What is Jesus implying? That he's God. That he's God in human flesh. That's the implication here. Because if no one else is good, if no one else is good except for God, and that's what the Jews believed, and he called Jesus good, what's that mean? What's that make Jesus? Jesus is God. So verse 19, remember the question was, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response then, verse 18, now verse 19, thou knowest the commandments, that is the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. You know, you read over this list, I'm reading over this list, and I've already failed some of these already, okay? And when it says do not kill, means do not murder. But remember, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount that do not kill, it starts with anger in your heart, right? We've all been angry. We've all been angry for wrong reasons. Look, there's a righteous anger you can have for certain things. Like, I'm angry about all the abortions that happen, okay? But there's all, but most of the time, we're not angry for that reason. We're angry for the wrong reasons. We're motivated by the wrong reasons with our anger. And do not steal. How many of you guys have ever stolen? How many of you guys have stolen a pen from school? I remember when I was in high school, there were some guys. We went to the, we could walk out from the school to go to the local place to eat lunch. And I remember we went into West Coast Video. Guys, ever remember West Coast Video? Okay. Uh-huh. We went to West Coast Video, and I'm standing there, and I go to walk out, and here they come out after me, and they stole candy. They put it in their pockets, down their pants. They stole candy. I'm like, what are you guys doing? I mean, I was a Christian. I'm like, what are you guys doing? I know this isn't right. Okay. So how many of us have stolen, you know? Hey, you can steal two times. How many guys work a job, and instead of doing your job, you're on the internet looking on Amazon for furniture and all kinds of stuff now? Okay, because Amazon has everything, apparently. Or bear false witness. You lie about somebody. You lie. How many of us have lied? I mean, is there anybody here who has never lied? Because if you're going to say you've never lied, you just lied. So you're caught there, okay? Or honor your father and mother. You know how many guys have, as kids have ever been really, like, just all the time have honored your father and mother? You know, no, we haven't, obviously. And so listen to how now. So Jesus, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response. Now his response again, the rich young ruler. He says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I observed from my youth. Okay. Now put your finger here and turn to Matthew 19, left-hand turn, Matthew 19. Because Matthew gives us a little bit more detail on this account. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 16 says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou good? There is none but good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And Jesus is challenging him where he is at. And he saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt know no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And listen, it says this, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that phrase, love thy neighbor as thyself, sums up the second half of the Ten Commandments, the last five. Okay? Now, his response, young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So what's missing here? So externally, I'm doing the right thing, right? Externally, I'm doing everything correct. And look, we can fake it. We can fake it for sure. I can stand here and I can, you know, put on this persona that I'm this righteous person, but in reality, in my heart, I can be the wickedest person ever. And see, that's the challenge that we have, because we are to share the gospel with all people. And it's God's job to look at the man's heart, because I can't see your heart. You know, I have no idea what you're thinking right now. You could be saying, you're looking at me going, I hope he gets done soon. okay? Or whatever you're thinking, or he's boring me, or I don't know what you're thinking, okay? I don't know what's in your heart, but God does. And so that is the challenge here. But see, Jesus always knows what's in our heart. He always knows what we need. He always does. He always gets to the heart of the matter. He always does, okay? So verse 21 says, and Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, all that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, let's turn back to Mark chapter 10. Pick up back in Mark chapter 10. So, picking up, verse 21, then Jesus beholding him. Now look, Jesus beholding him, and he loved him. See, Jesus loves us. See, that's the thing. Jesus loves us so much, he's going to tell us the truth. How many people often like to be told the truth? Not fun, is it? But you want to be told the truth. We all say, tell me the truth. Okay, that dress is ugly. Or, you know, whatever. Okay, we don't really want to hear the truth. Okay, or tell me the truth. You know, you really, your sermon was terrible today. Or whatever, okay? Tell us the truth, all right? We all want to hear the truth, but we really don't want to hear the truth. Because when we hear the truth, it hurts. But see, we tell people that we love, we have to tell them the truth. You know, I've heard it said, like, if you had a cure for cancer and somebody had cancer, you're not going to hold the cure back because you're afraid how they're going to react about how you're going to give them the shot. You're going to give them the shot to save their life, right? So if you have somebody in your life and you may speak into their life, and speaking into your life doesn't mean you scream at them or you're obnoxious towards them or rude to them, but speaking to them with love and respect because you care about somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. And so verse 21, then Jesus beholding him, he loved him. That's the motivation of Jesus Christ. That's the motivation of God. It's God's love. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And listen, and come, and take up the cross, and follow me. So he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, hey, have you done this? He says, yeah, I've done it since my youth. Okay? Now, this is what I want you to do. One more thing. And he goes, okay, what else do I lack? What else do I need here? One more thing. Sell everything you have. Sell everything you have. Now, notice his reaction here. In verse 22, the rich young ruler, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. In fact, grieved to the point of great distress, for he had great possessions. A couple things we have to talk about here. It is not, the Jews at this point felt in this culture that if you had great wealth, that was a sign of a blessing from God. So if you had a lot of material wealth, etc., okay, the Jews view that as, well, that means that God must have blessed that person, okay? So keep that in mind, in the back of your mind here. Now, a couple things. And look, also too, as we read through the Old Testament, Abraham in the book of Genesis, he was wealthy. He was. God blessed him. Look at Job in the book of Job. He was blessed. He was wealthy. Okay, so, hey, yes, being blessed with wealth is a blessing from God. It's a blessing, and there's nothing wrong with having wealth, okay, or possessions. But here's the deal. Not wrong to have wealth or possessions, but wrong if they have you. And that's what was happening here. See, that's why Jesus told this man to sell everything he had, okay, because Jesus knew what he needed. He needed to get his eyes off of his stuff and stop trusting in his stuff and trust in Jesus Christ. And a couple things, but we'll keep going here, then I'll hit a couple other verses here. So verse 23. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Remember, the idea back then was if somebody had wealth, that God's blessing was on their life. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children. Notice how he goes back to the idea of children like he did earlier in the chapter. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Because can I tell you something? When kids are little, they could care less about how much money you have. They could care less. They're just happy. They're happy-go-lucky. Why do we care so much? Well, it's easy for you to say if you have money. Okay, we'll get to all that. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Listen, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that's a sewing needle, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, verse 26, look at the disciples' reaction, and they were astonished out of measure. In other words, they were utterly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Wait, you're telling me, hold on a second. So you're saying to me that we're looking at these people who have wealth, it's a sign from God that they've been blessed, but you're telling me it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God? I'm amazed at that. Jesus, I don't understand that. That's what where the disciples are. So again, this idea of wealth, it's not wrong to have riches or wealth, because God can certainly bless us through our jobs, etc. Absolutely. But the key is, does your wealth have you? Do you trust in your riches? Do you? You know, I remember in 2008, remember when the stock market crashed? The housing bubble popped, if you will. Remember that? People lost their entire futures, their retirements, and all those things. And people had so much invested. And I'm not standing here telling you it's a bad thing to invest in the stock market. I'm not telling you that, okay? All right? But here's the point. If you trust in your riches, it's only going to take you so far. And it's not going to take you to the kingdom of God. God could care less how much money you have. Because anybody who follows the Lord knows that your money really is God's money. God doesn't need your money. You can't buy your way to heaven, okay? A couple of verses I want to hit about this idea of riches. So turn to the left. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you find the book of Proverbs, turn to the right. The next book to the right is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon. King Solomon was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, okay? But notice what he says here in verse 10. He that loveth or loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. See, Solomon knew what it was like to be rich and have wealth, but it never satisfied him. And do you ever notice people who have a lot of wealth, oftentimes, what do? They're working to gain more wealth. They're working to gain more stuff. Their focus is those things. Now, turn back to the right and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 19, okay? And Jesus is speaking, he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount, all right? He's on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he's speaking this out to his disciples and to all the people that are there. And he says this in verse 19 of chapter 6, "Lay up not for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through nor steal. For now listen, this is the key. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And listen, it's easy to say, "Oh, I agree with you, Lord," but it's hard to live it sometimes. You know, If you have been in a situation in your life where you've perpetually been struggling with your finances or your money, it's really hard sometimes to live this out. It really is. You know, I remember when my wife and I first got married, and we used to go to these one set of relatives' house. And every time we would go, we would leave, and we would always feel like we don't have enough stuff. And we would always feel like, wow, they have this big house, and they have all these things and everything, and you know, their kids have all this stuff. We have nothing. We can't give our kids the same thing and all that and everything. And you get your mind all caught up in all this stuff, right? Because that's what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us the more stuff you have, the more important you are, the more, you know, that God has blessed you. And if you don't have a lot of stuff, God hasn't blessed you. But understand one thing too. God allows financial hardship in our lives. Why? He allows it because he wants us to focus on him. He wants us to trust him. And if we're being honest, if we peel it really back, a lot of our financial hardship is because of our own stupid mistakes. Yeah. And, you know, we can sit here and say, "God, it's your fault," but it's not God's fault. It's our fault. And look, you do the best you can sometimes, you know. look, there are mistakes that my wife and I have made years ago, and we're still paying for them, literally. But, and nobody's perfect at this, but understand that what God is getting at is, it's not wrong to have wealth, but wealth should not have you. Wealth should not be what you focus on. Wealth should not be what you trust in. It's Him you should trust in. Because wealth only takes you so far. It doesn't give you eternal life. But His very person, His very, what He did on the cross for you, that's what gives you eternal life. Following Him changes everything. So verse 22 of Matthew 6, he says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." In other words, whatever you're focused on, that's what you're, whatever you're looking at, whatever you're, wherever your eyes are put upon, that's what you're going to focus on. "Is therefore the light that is in thee be darkness? How great is thy that darkness?" Now listen, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money, okay? Now, one more place we're going to turn before we turn back to Mark. Go all the way to the right and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read a couple verses, and the one verse is often misquoted. You hear it quoted, but it's misquoted. You hear it misquoted in the culture, but it's not quoted correctly. They leave an important word out, okay? So, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to his young pastor, Timothy, trying to encourage him to set up the church of Ephesus. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Listen, for the love of money is the root of all evil." Now, how many of us have ever heard, "for money is the root of all evil"? I've heard that, but it doesn't say that. What it says here is, "the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money is wonderful, guys, but it also can bring many sorrows. Because you can get trapped in trying to maintain the stuff that you have, and their focus is working. You know, I never, when people are on their deathbed, they never lay there and go, "Man, I wish I would have worked longer hours." It's always, "I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have spent more time with my wife. I wish I would have helped people. I wish I would have used my money to help more people." It's never, now look, maybe there is. I've never experienced that, but maybe there are some people who are hard-hearted to the end and say, I work for myself. Yay, it's all about me. Maybe, I don't know. But your riches can bring you sorrow. But again, I don't want you guys to come away saying that the Lord says the riches are wrong, because they're not. I know a lot of Christians who are blessed, who are wealthy. I do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I also know people who are blessed with wealth, and their focus is their wealth. You ever go somewhere and somebody whips out their money and they're like, "Hey, look at my money." Okay? And that hurts sometimes, especially those of us who are struggling. But the most important thing is your eyes are on the Lord, and the Lord can provide what you need, not what you want, what you need. And see, we get caught up in that too. This culture talks about, "Oh, you deserve this. You deserve this new iPhone." You know, they do with cars too, the car commercials. Like, "I just got a 2019 whatever Hyundai Elantra." Well, no, 2020 is out. You know, it can get up and make you breakfast in the morning. You need that. That's what you need. You know, we get caught up in that. Or computers, okay? Computers, as I said, iPhones, whatever. You know, "Hey, I got a MacBook Pro 2018. You need 2019 because this and this one, you know, it can shoot lasers to the moon, whatever. You know, all this stuff. But we get caught up in all this stuff. It's a rat race. You guys ever hear the term "keeping up with the Joneses"? That's what it is. And we all get caught into it. Christmas time. We just had Christmas, right? You know, you go to every year, we go to the one side of our family, and we go, and I sit there, and I always feel like it, and it's terrible. It makes me feel like we never get enough for these, I'll just say it, for my parents. When we never get enough for my parents, other people get, you know, more stuff, and it's just like, I feel like, I don't know why that makes me feel less, but it does. But my parents don't care. But it makes me feel bad. And so we get caught up in all this stuff. We do. We get caught up in our stuff. But the truth is, it doesn't matter. You can't take that stuff with you. It's not going to matter. How do you inherit eternal life? You inherit eternal life by following Jesus Christ, by putting your faith and trust in Him. Remember, He died on the cross for your sins, for everything. And so you put your faith and trust in Him. You receive Him by faith. That's where you get eternal life. Now back to Mark. Let's see if we can finish this up here. Okay. Verse 25, so it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? Listen. Verse 27, and Jesus, looking upon himself, saith, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So here's the deal. Men cannot save themselves. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. Do you understand that? Your money is not going to save you. Your money may provide comfort for you. Your money may get you certain places that maybe other people can't, or privileges, or however you want to put it, but it can't give you eternal life. It can't save you. Only God can. Only trusting in Jesus Christ can save you. And that's the point he's trying to make. Because look, my wealth can't change my heart. It can't. Only God can change my heart. Now, verse 28. Okay, in light of all this, Peter began to say unto him, lo, or that's King James for, hey, check this out. Wait a minute. Hey, we left all and have followed you. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but we left everything to follow you, Jesus. So what are we getting out of this here? And so Jesus said, in verse 29, he answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel. In other words, anybody who has put me first and followed me, okay, that's what he's saying here, but he or she shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, and houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, excuse me, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There is a life to come. We get so focused on the temporal now, and we forget about the eternal. You know, we are to be those who are so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Okay? That's who we are to be. And see, here's what's interesting. So giving up your life to serve the Lord, you actually gain it. I look around this room, and I wouldn't know any of you if I wouldn't have started serving the Lord. You understand that? Do you ever look at it like that? So yeah, you have your physical family that you were born into. You have that family. But then when you receive Christ as your Savior and you're born into the family of God, you gain a whole other set of family members from all different backgrounds, from all different shapes and sizes and looks and everything, okay, and ages. But we're all one big family. And so that is the point here. So Peter, look, we pick on Peter, but that's a great question to ask. Hey, Jesus, in light of what you just said, okay, you're making it kind of sound like that, all right, we're going to follow you, and we're going to, like, lose everything. We're not going to have anything to gain from this. But listen, we do gain. We gain more than we could ever imagine. You know, we're going to gain eternity with God forever and ever. And our little minds can't picture that. We can't wrap our head around that, that we're going to live with Jesus and God forever in eternity. That is the hope that we have. Again, verse 30, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last and the last first. And we're going to end there. We'll pick up in verse 32 next week. But listen, as I said, having money does not mean that it's wrong. It's not wrong to have money. Okay? But what is wrong is when your money has you. You know, I heard it said that money is a great servant, but a cruel master. And it's true. If your money is your master right now, you need to make Jesus your master. Is it easy all the time? No, the answer, no, it's not. It's not easy. Is it easy when you're financially struggling? Yeah. Is it easy when you're financially struggling? The answer is no. Trust me, it's not. But the answer isn't to focus on the wealth. The answer is to focus on the Lord. I can't make it emotional about this. I cannot tell you how many times the Lord has been so faithful to me and to my family. And it doesn't mean I live in a mansion, but he's been so faithful to provide what we need when we don't even know how. There were times when the boys were smaller and Jen stayed home with them and I worked a job, I made nothing compared to what I make now. And I don't even know how we did it, but it was God that did it. But the focus has got to be the Lord, and not the money. because God can provide anything. Remember, it's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. And don't rely on your wealth. You need to rely on your relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, you need to open your heart by faith. Ask for his forgiveness. Say, Lord, forgive me of your sins. And Lord, help me to live for you. Help me to follow you like it says in the Word of God. Help me to follow you because I want to live for you. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, as I said a few moments ago, that Lord, they would open their heart by faith and trust in you and put their faith in you. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who are here this morning who are struggling financially. Lord, I pray that you would remind them of how faithful you are. Remind them of how faithful you are. And also, Lord, help them to take their eyes off of their struggle and put it on you, Lord. To put it on you. Lord, may we be those people who follow you. Who follow you in times of adversity. Who follow you in times of trial. But also, Lord, may we be those who follow you in time of great blessing. And may we use our wealth and our money for your kingdom and not for our own. May we look at the things that we need and how you've provided. Oh, Lord God, you are such a gracious and loving God, and you love everyone. Just like it says you love that rich young ruler, you love everyone here this morning. Thank you, Lord. And may we just come to you with childlike faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.